One quick announcement that Vicki handed me a note. This October the 5th, Saturday at 9 o'clock, any ladies who would like to are invited to come to the building, help put together the soup jars for the Ladies' Day. Ladies' Day is right around the corner, the 19th, along with our gospel meeting coming up right after that. I loved Lincoln Logs when I was a kid. Me and my brother would spend an awful lot of time playing with those things. And when they got old, then some of you might remember the Erector sets. I don't think they have them anymore. But we would spend our afternoons, especially when it was raining, building forts and houses for the little army guys that we had running around the house. And we even gave a set of those things to our children. And when we had grandkids, we actually even had a bigger set that we combined with the other set to have a really big set. I guess you could say that in a sense, I was kind of reliving my childhood memories. In fact, I have one here right now. But how well do you think that this single piece of a Lincoln log could be at building a Lincoln log house? I know that it's a very simple answer. It can't. You can't build a house with simply one log, unless it's a house for a termite. Now, if I got a bunch of these logs together, I can build whatever I want, whether it's a house or a fort. But to get started, I need one piece in which all the other pieces could be fitted together. In most buildings, it would be considered the cornerstone. If you had an arch, it would be considered a capstone. It is the first stone that gets things started. It's also the last stone in the arch that all the other blocks are held into place. The state of Pennsylvania is called the Keystone State, and they feel that it locks all the other states together. The Bible uses several metaphors to describe the church. We are sometimes talked about as a family. And in the church family, we have lots of brothers and sisters in the faith. The church is sometimes talked about as a kingdom where we are the citizens with Christ ruling as our king, and we are under his subjection. And this church is sometimes referred to as the body, emphasizing both the unity and the diversity of each one, and how, as we are all the parts of the body, and that Jesus is the head. But tonight I would like to look at the church as a building, a spiritual house where Jesus is both the cornerstone and the capstone. If you will, let's look in 1 Peter chapter 2. In verses 4 through 8, Peter writes here, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, the stone of stumbling, and the rock of offense." When When you read in the Bible's description of Solomon's temple, how many of us would really truly like to have seen it in all of its splendor? Talking with stones that were cut so precise that you couldn't get a piece of paper in between the joints. The inside of the walls and the ceiling with all of its fresh cut cedar. And all of the things that are inlaid in gold. Just to be able to see it in its full glory had to be of something to really behold. But you and I, we are that new temple of God. We are a living stones being built into a spiritual house. It's a house that no human hands can make. And as living stones, we are a place and a people of sacrifice. No one stone makes a house. But together with Christ as the cornerstone, we are God's house. In a day and time where everyone is an island, where we communicate either by text or computer or phone, the idea of a church being a spiritual house, a home, a place where we need each other is foreign to outsiders. They can't seem to grasp it. If you were to ask the outsiders, well, they need a crutch in order to be able to survive in this day and age. Their religion is something that they have to have in order to be able to deal with reality. But you know, that's exactly what Peter is teaching us. That each of us makes this house a better place. We're not islands amongst ourselves. We are connected one to another. And this house gets even better the more we have within it. We are a holy temple in whom the Spirit of God dwells. And as Peter unfolds the idea of us being a spiritual house, he also calls on us to be workers within that house. He describes who we are. He describes what we do in this spiritual house. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, he says, "But you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people. Once you did not receive mercy, but now you have received mercy." I can just go back and picture the first century church where on one side of the street you had the Jewish Christians, on the other side of the street, I'm speaking metaphorically, you had the Gentile Christians. And they looked at each other across the way. One kind of thought they were better than the others. They never realized that they were exactly the same. But this is a wonderful affirmation that Gentile Christians, just as the Jewish Christians, had their inheritance in Christ. Because of what Jesus has done for all of us, Jew and Gentiles alike, we are priests in that spiritual house that we together make. Now, in the book of Hosea, chapter 1, you know, you kind of feel sorry for Hosea. Because to make his point, he had Hosea marry a woman of less stellar character. She was a harlot. And God had poor Hosea marry a woman who was going to go leave him for other men. But before she goes, she does give him children. She gave him one son. They named him Lo-Ami. And it is a name given to a child which means not my people. It showed God's displeasure towards Israel. Just before that child, she had a daughter. The daughter was Lo-Ruhamah. And basically it means one not pitied. And I don't know if Peter may have been drawing on this account. And he proclaims that even though we were not once not a people, that we were once without mercy, that we now have become God's people and that we have been given God's mercy. Because of that, we can tell our story of our transformation. We, just like the priest, we bring people before God so that they too can hear the good news about Christ and how we find salvation in Him. With the basis for understanding the Christian community, Peter gives us some practical advice on Christian behavior. In verse 11 of 1 Peter 2, he said, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul." You know, just like Paul, just like John, Peter uses that wonderful term, beloved. You see, Peter had a tremendous relationship with these brothers and sisters in Christ. And because of that relationship, it is now at this point where he is appealing to them. He begs them to see who they are in this world, and we need to see who we are in this world. He uses two terms in this verse, sojourners and exiles. Now, these words, they can be taken independently or they can be put together as one thought. However you view it, Peter is reminding them that this world is not their home, that they are just passing through. And we, you and I, as sojourners, are not to live separated from this physical world. But we are to be involved in it in terms of proper behavior. I remember a preacher many, many years ago, Richard McWilliams, some of you may know him, in North Charleston. He used to try to tell us that when we're raising our children, we don't want to isolate them from the world, but we want to insulate them. And that's what we need to be, insulated. We have to interact with everyone out here on the outside. But just like your thermos with hot coffee, the glass and the space in between keeps it hot from the cold elements outside, and that's what we need, to be insulated from the evil elements on the outside. We do these things by learning to say no to the desires of the flesh, because these things are at constant war with us. We are to live our lives as priests in a world that will not and does not come to the sanctuary of God. In verse 12, Peter says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that they, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. How do we conduct ourselves when we're driving out here on 385, say, like on a Monday morning around 8 o'clock, or on the interstate? How about in a crowded grocery store on a Friday evening and you're dead tired and you're sitting out there and you see these long lines and one cashier? How do you conduct yourself? What do those other people around you see? When we are in contact with the secular world, our conduct speaks. We never have to say a word. It doesn't speak, though, about us. Our conduct, if it is the way that Peter wants us to live, if that's the way that Christ wants us to live, what it says to the outside world is, gives honor and glory to the one who changed us. Changed us. Are people going to lie about us and speak evil of us? You better believe they will. Jesus said as much in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 in verses 11 and 12. And he said, "Blessed are you when you are reviled and persecuted and they shall say all kinds of evil falsely against you for my sake." He says, "Then rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven. For they persecuted the prophets before you." You know, and I'm sure that Peter listened to the words that Jesus spoke in John 16 and the first four verses. "And I have said all these things to keep you from falling away, that they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I have told them to you." And now Peter helps and reminds us of these things too. You know, how many times have you ever been out and about with a group of people, and the mantra with the group of people is that we're going to leave it better than we found it. Vicki and I heard it every year after every week of camp that, oh, we're going to leave it better than we found it. Well, guess what? I was still, and I'm still, waiting for those words to come true. Because every week the next director would come in and complain about this being dirty and that being dirty. It happened every week. Every week. But you know, the Boy Scouts, and I remember with the Scouts and stuff, that was their mantra too. We are going to leave it better than what we found it. And that meant that if we came into a place and there was trash, we picked it up and put it away, even though we had nothing to do with what was there. In doing this, we intentionally improved the environment for the next group of people coming in. What about you as a Christian? We're walking around in this trash-filled world, and we're looking at people who have been littered about. Are we doing anything at all ourselves to make this world a better place than what we received it? We can feel pretty comfortable inside these four walls. We can be really comfortable. And I say that because we're inside a place where We love one another and we're a part of something special. But shouldn't we take what we have here? And when we go out there, shouldn't we still feel safe and comfortable because we know who is on our side? And shouldn't we try to make that outside world just a little bit better than what we found it? We can improve, not only in our spiritual house, but we can improve the life of those outside if we extend that hand. If through our example they see something that they may want to try, or at least question. If you're not a child of God, if you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you haven't been baptized for the remission of sins, there is something that you are missing out of. Of all the great moments in life that we can think of, our day we met our spouse, the birth of our first child, nothing compares. Nothing compares to the moment that you come out of that watery grave with the realization that heaven is one step away. That hope lies within you, and that you are blessed now with eternal life. If that is what you desire, we want to give you that opportunity this evening. To have your sins washed away through your repentance and confession and baptism, to become a part of this spiritual house, to be added to the house of God, His church. Maybe you are a child of God, and maybe you haven't been living as a member of this body. You haven't been a solid piece of the construction, or maybe some of you have rotted in some way, shape, or form that is threatening the stability of your spiritual house. You need to make that right with God. If there's anyone that has a need this evening, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.